war on both sides, right? Allies and axis. Many brave men gave their lives for the cause that they believed in, and we honor them for that. I have some pictures that I'm just going to show you guys. I'm going to talk just a little bit about D-Day Operation Overlord. This was something that was many years in the planning, right? You don't send 150,000 men over and do a major invasion without a lot of years of planning. And so the Allied forces knew that the June invasion would be very pivotal, right? If they were able to prevail, that would mean that the Germans would still have to send resources to the West, and it would ease up pressure on Russia, and it'd be a great thing. If they were defeated when they tried to land, that would mean that it would take probably years to plan another invasion of that magnitude, and Germany would be able to transfer resources and move them to the east against Stalin, and that would be a real tough thing for the Russians. And so this was a real crucial time in the war. The Allies needed a breakthrough at this time, right? There hadn't been a whole lot going on. The war in Europe was something of a standstill, and they needed a miracle. They needed a turnaround. This was a big deal. So in the preceding month to the invasion, there had been, as you guys know, I'm sure you've seen lots of movies, studied lots of things, there had been lots of subterfuge, and there was obviously the French resistance was doing their part, destroying communications, destroying bridges, things like that. Basically, the goal was to disrupt communication and also to disrupt the line of reinforcements, right? So when the invasion happened, Germany wouldn't be able to send up reinforcements to come against that invasion when it landed. Southern England, people say that it's surprising that southern England just didn't tip into the sea, because it had about 3 million soldiers just in a small area of land that were just massing on the southern tip of England. Of course, they couldn't send them all at once, but the plan was over time to move them onto mainland Europe. 2 million of those soldiers were from the United States. That was a remarkable contribution at that point. So before the invasion start, the Allies pretty much had air superiority and sea superiority. They had blockaded both sides of the English Channel. They had been trying to convince the Germans for months that they were going to go to the north, the narrowest part of the channel, but their intention, as we know, was to go to the widest part, the most difficult part. And minesweepers were carrying the channel, and on June the 6th, there was 130,000 men that were amassed with all kinds of ships of equipment and all kinds of machinery, weapons, everything to go across. They started on midnight, June the 6th, right at the first hour of the day. Transport planes, there were 6,500 planes dropped paratroopers in behind enemy lines, and the goal was to have them move forward to the beach to link up with the men that were coming on shore, right? And so, like I said, 6,500 planes. There was about 20,000 troops that were dropped that night, largest airborne operation in history up to that point. And then throughout the day, they kept on, those planes kept on bringing in resources. Over the night, during the night, there was an aerial bombardment, so lots of bombing. Allied planes really went to soften, dropped a lot of bombs on the beaches and the landing zones to soften them up. And then there was a naval bombardment as well. So, ships from 5, 10, 15, 20 miles off throwing shells on the landing zones to soften them up. When dawn came, when the smoke cleared and the dawn came, there were ships for as far as the eye can see, right? During the night, the Allies had moved across the channel, and wave after wave of men started landing, right? We've seen this again in various movies, probably. We've seen this enacted. It was a 50-mile stretch of coast that the D-Day invasion was began on. And so in the west, we had the U.S., and in the center was Canadians, and on the east, we had British as well. So around 135,000 men, 135,000 men landed that morning. It was tough going. By the end of the day, they had lost, there was 10% casualties. They had lost over 10,000 men were killed, wounded, or missing. Just remarkable cost of lives that day on the Allied side. And then likewise, obviously, on the German side as well. The German army were well-trained, highly motivated, and fought their hardest as well. Resistance was probably toughest on Omaha Beach for the U.S., and it was just sheer carnage. They lost up to a third of their men that landed on that beach. It wasn't over on D-Day, right? We know that much happened after that. The French had, we have carrigana hedges here. That's the, if I think of a hedge that's hard to get through in Manitoba, it's a carrigana hedge, right? I don't know if you ever tried running through a carrigana hedge, but it'll slow you down. Well, the French had bocage, and it was just like, think carrigana, but like times 10, hard for a tank to drive through it, right? And all their fields were divided up by these, and that was a lot of time in places of fences. They used these massive thick hedges, right? And so that really hindered things and progress. Was really difficult, right? But they kept on, they established a beachhead, they kept on pushing forward. By June 11th, so 6 days after, 327,000 troops had landed, 54,000 vehicles, and 105,000 tons of supplies had landed. And so they just kept on making progress, the ships kept on coming, and the beachhead was established, the invasion had begun. You know, the cost in human life and wartime resources was really breathtaking. But the Allied forces had achieved the breakthrough they so desperately needed. And the end of the war for Germany came less than 12 months after that. The war in Europe ended less than 12 months after that. You know, looking back, I was talking with Nathan about this. I was looking at some newspaper headlines last night. They weren't as dramatic. I mean, when we in North America woke up 70 years ago, we didn't know the significance of what had happened. We didn't know. I mean, it was just, obviously the invasion had begun, but it has only become clear in the years, months, years, and decades afterwards, how significant that moment was, and truly what a moment of breakthrough it was in the war, right? And so we're forever grateful for the sacrifices of men made on both sides for the freedom we enjoy today. Amen? Today, I want to talk about receiving breakthrough. You know, we just talked about a breakthrough in the natural and a moment that we remembered this last weekend. But I want to talk about breakthrough for you and I right now here today. Breakthrough in a time of crisis. You know, I don't know about you guys, but there's times in my life and there's situations that I'm even facing right now, they don't seem, I don't see the solution, right? They can seem impossible. They can seem like, man, how am I ever going to achieve victory in this situation? But what encourages me is that I've had situations like that in the past, and then there's been a breakthrough, right? Things have fallen into place. What at one time seemed impossible is now possible. I don't know if you guys can identify with that. Maybe you've had a sickness in your body, a healing you've been believing for, and then there's a turnaround, and you're starting to walk in wholeness and wellness again, right? Maybe it's been a financial thing. You have a financial crisis, and you need bills paid by a certain date. It doesn't look possible. And then unexpected increase comes into your life, and you're able to meet that need. Maybe it's a family relationship, right, where you have someone in your life that's going through a struggle, or perhaps just a dire situation that they're in, and you're believing God for them, and things don't look like there's much hope. But then the God of the breakthrough comes in, brings change to that situation, brings victory in that situation. That's what we want to talk about today, how to experience and live with that kind of breakthrough in our lives. What is breakthrough? Breakthrough is a sudden burst of God's favor. It's just a blast of God's goodness, an overwhelming release of His power in our lives that takes an impossible situation and brings victory to it. A situation that we're looking at and we don't see the way out, breakthrough means God comes in and brings victory in that situation. And you know what? It's His favorite way to operate. It was neat as I was looking at scriptures about this. I wrote the phrase in my notes that God likes to make something out of nothing. You know, He likes to do the impossible, right? God's word says that nothing's impossible with God, and all things are possible with God. But one of His favorite ways to operate is to make something out of nothing. That's how He made the earth, right? That's literally how He made the earth. Hebrews 11:3 says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God. So what is seen, the things that we experience today, the things that we see today, were not made out of things which are visible." He made the world out of nothing through the word, right? I like how it says in the Living Bible as well. It says, "By faith, by believing God, we know that the world and the stars, in fact, all things were made at God's command, and they were all made from things that can't be seen." So He is the God who likes to make something out of nothing, and that should encourage you today. Really, whatever situation you're facing, God's working to bring victory on your behalf. You probably can't see Him at work. You might not see Him at work, but He is there, looking to turn that mountain around, right? That thing that seems impossible to you, He's looking to bring delivery and bring victory in that situation. You know, and as I was thinking about this, Pastor Ray and Doug and myself, we like to have illustrations, obviously, from God's word. Well, Man, there's just so many stories in the Bible of breakthrough where God brought deliverance and breakthrough to his people. It's kind of like, where do I go? Which one do I pick, right? And it's just remarkable how time and time again, God works on behalf of his people. And oftentimes, those are many of our favorite stories too, right? When the situation seemed most dire, God came through and led his people to victory. Here's what Moses had to say. Moses was getting ready to hand the reins of his leadership over to Joshua. And this is the encouragement that Moses was giving Joshua. I'm going to read from Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them, referring to the enemy. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. How could Moses say that? Do you think he was just kind of guessing that? I'm pretty sure God's going to operate this way for you, Joshua. I have a good feeling that God's going to be with you. He was saying it from past experience. He had seen the Lord do it. I mean, think of the Red Sea, the delivery from Egypt, everything that had happened. Moses had seen this happen in his life again and again. And he had full confidence that just how God had been with him, God was going to be with Moses. Here's how it reads in the Message version. Be strong. Take courage. Don't be intimidated. Don't give them, your enemies, a second thought, because your God is striding ahead of you. He's right there with you. He won't let you down. He won't leave you. Let's read from Micah 2:13. You know, I like how it says in the Message that your God is striding ahead of you. And when we're going to talk about the God of the breakthrough, that's what we're talking about, is the God who goes ahead of us and moves before us in situations. This is how Micah the prophet words it. He says, the breaker goes up before them. They break out, pass through the gate, and go out by it. So their king goes on before them, the Lord at their head. It's the Lord at the head. The Lord goes before us to bring breakthrough in our lives. And that's what Micah, you know, one of the words that we use to describe God is the God of breakthrough, or the breakthrough. Really, really the kind of same thing. I'm going to use the phrase God of the breakthrough today. You know, God goes before you in every situation. He's your breaker. Let God clear your path. Let him make a way where there doesn't appear to be a way. How many of you guys watch football? I know a few. I know Doug's an NFL fan, and some of you probably watch CFL. But learning how to break through, when you're the guy carrying the ball, it's important that you know the principles to break through, right? If you've ever seen a running back in football, how wild would it be if the quarterback passed in the ball and the running back tried to take a line at a bunch of defensemen, linesmen, without anyone on his team trying to make a way for him, trying to make a hole? That would be crazy, wouldn't it? I mean, he would just bounce off. He'd get absolutely demolished, right? The only way in football that you can make progress is you rely on your teammates to go ahead of you, and they look, a play is drawn up, and they look to make an opening and go ahead of you, and then the guy carrying the ball runs through that opening. If his teammates make an opening, he tries to run somewhere else, he's likely not going to get very far, right? But the real progress is gained when the running back, the guy carrying the football, goes through that opening, and then he gains yardage and he makes progress. And the same thing with God, is God delights in going ahead of us and making a way for us. But we need to let him do that, amen? So do you have a need for healing in your body? We talked about finances, right? Maybe your marriage is in need of a breakthrough, right? Maybe there's things happening there that could be better, right? I'm thinking as far as dreams. Sometimes we get in life and it just seems like we're in a rut, and we kind of have an idea of where we want to go, but doesn't necessarily seem like we're making traction right here at this time, right? And things might be happening to us that we didn't really see coming, and we envision things to be differently. And what can happen is discouragement can set in, and we can think, you know, the dreams that are in my heart, how are they ever going to happen? How are they going to be fulfilled? I know where I want to go, and I don't see from where I'm at right now how I'm going to be able to get to where I want to go. That's the time when you need a breakthrough in your life, and God can do it for you. Isaiah 43:16 says, thus says the Lord, who makes a way through the sea and a path through the mighty waters. You know, we talked about Moses and the Red Sea and the people of Israel, right? That's what the prophet Isaiah is talking about. Only God can make a way through the sea, right? We've got a lot of technology on this earth right now, but there's no way that with all the technology in the world, we could blaze a path through the Red Sea, however, like a mile wide or whatever, enough for 1 million or 2 million people to walk across for as long as they needed to walk across it. Like, there's nothing man could ever do to do something that miraculous. Only God can bring that kind of breakthrough. And oftentimes in our lives, there's situations that we're facing that only God can do it, right? That's where we need to be looking. Not to ourselves, not to technology, not to anyone else. But if you're in that kind of situation where you don't know where the answer is going to come, there is someone who can do it for you, and it's the Lord. Let's look at the life of David. David was a man in the Bible who often needed breakthrough in his life. And it, you know what? I'm not going to talk about David and Goliath today. I mean, that's, you know, if we think of a guy in a pinch, that's a story that can come to our minds often right away, right? But I want to tell you that we'll talk about what happened right after David was made king. You know, when a U.S. president is elected, oftentimes they give them what's called a grace period, right? It's like new president, you know, they mostly refer to this in American politics. Let's just kind of give him a time. And, you know, everyone's kind of easy on the guy for maybe 3 months or something like that, right? Well, when David was crowned king, there was no grace period. There was no breaking period. There was no honeymoon period. He was in trouble from the get-go, right off the bat, right? And he needed to seek the Lord immediately. We're going to read from 1 Chronicles 14, verses 8 to 11. This is from the New Living Translation. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, they mobilized all their forces to capture him. But David was told they were coming, so he marched out to meet them. The Philistines arrived and made a raid in the valley of Rephaim. So David asked God, "Should I go out to fight the Philistines? Will you hand them over to me?" The Lord replied, "Yes, go ahead, I will hand them over to you." So David and his troops went up to Baal-perazim and defeated the Philistines there. "God did it," David exclaimed. "He used me to burst through my enemies like a raging flood." So they named that place Baal-perazim, which means "the Lord who burst through." Another translation of that name, Baal-perazim, is God of the breakthrough, or the literal translation is Master of Breakthrough. David named that place after what God did for him on his behalf. His first battle as king, the Lord moved mightily and brought victory to him and his forces. The neat thing about that word is it talks about a flood, right? A bursting through of God's power, a flood of God's power. When God shows up and releases his power in your life, it's like, it truly is like a flood of goodness. It's a flood of favor. Why did David describe the power of God like a raging flood? Well, those of you who have any involvement to do with the flood, I know Medicine Hat used to have the Riverwood flood sometimes. We've had floods here as well, too. Perhaps not quite as dramatic. But a flood destroys anything in its path, doesn't it? It doesn't matter if it's a road, a bridge, a wall, a house. You know, I can think back to floods, you know, in Hurricane Katrina, when those dikes burst New Orleans, you just see massive houses just floating along, right? Floods destroy everything in their path. And that's what God wants to do in your life, right? I truly believe he doesn't want to come in like a trickle or a stream or like the Ruby Creek, which is not that great, right? He wants to come in like a flood. He wants anything that's opposing you, anything that's holding you back, whether it's in your finances, your relationship, your health, whatever is happening, he wants to come in like a flood and bring in just a mighty flow of his goodness into your life. You know, one flood from God can turn around any situation in your life. Do you know that? It doesn't take multiple floods, because one flood can destroy anything in its path. You just need one burst, one flood from God, and it can really turn around whatever obstacle you're facing. Don't let Satan ever tell you that what you're facing can't be taken by God. He'll try and tell you it's too hard. Nothing can happen. You know, it's just nothing. We can't do anything about it. You're going to have to accept where you're at or accept what's going on. Don't buy into that lie. Isaiah 59:19. "So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him." Now that's an encouraging verse, right? And that's normally how you do it, when the enemy comes in like a flood. I think, was it Pastor last week that was talking about the punctuation is added by English translators, right? So let's move that comma, and let's read it like this. "When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him." That's how I want to read that verse, right? I believe that the flood in that scripture is not talking about the enemy. It's talking about how the flood of God's goodness is going to come in and bring breakthrough and victory in that situation. So get in your Bible, move the comma over, and read that verse with new revelation. You know, when this happens, it's not just a sign to us of God's goodness and his power in our lives, but it's a sign to everyone around us, right? Each victory, each breakthrough that we have in our lives, is a Belparism moment in our lives. It's a place where God broke through. And each one of us should have those, right? Our life, when we look back, if we're living by faith, should be littered with Belparisms, moments where we see, I saw God break through there and there and in that way, and he did this. This is where God healed me. I can look back and see where he protected me. This is where God promoted me, maybe at your job or in a situation where you needed to be promoted. And I imagine that was the way it was for David, right? He could look back, you know, I could just see David traveling through the countryside and look, turn to his boys and say, there's Belparisim, and there's a place where God burst through and destroyed my enemies, right? That place was a place that he could always look back to and see God's favor and God's goodness in his life. Of course, David had a lot of those moments, but here's how he talks. There's notations in Psalm 18 where it talks about this is David referring to the time where God broke through with the Philistines. And I just want to read you some verses. We're going to read Psalm 18, verses 1 to 3. So this is David describing his situation and then what God did for him. In his own words, I love you, Lord. You are my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my savior. My God is my rock, in whom I find protection. He is my shield, the power that saves me, and my place of safety. I called on the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and he saved me from my enemies. We're going to skip ahead to verse 16. He reached down from heaven and rescued me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemies, from those who had hated me and were too strong for me. They attacked me at a moment when I was in distress, but the Lord supported me. He led me to a place of safety. He rescued me because he delights in me. David was praising God and giving God the glory for that situation, right? He's referring to that Belparisim moment, that moment where the Lord broke through for him and acknowledging God's power in his life. He probably wasn't just thinking of that one time, too, when he wrote those words, right? But he's probably thinking about other times where God had broken through for him. You know, when I was thinking about my own life and thinking about my Belparisim moments, my breakthrough moments, and there, I have times, you know, I'm a pretty young guy. I'm still only 38. But there's times where if God didn't come through for me, I was done. I was done like dinner, right? You guys have probably heard this story before. But when we first moved to Medicine Hat, this would have been, well, basically 10 years ago this spring. Within 2 weeks of moving to Medicine Hat, I was in a vehicle accident. It's probably my fault. I think it's still kind of a gray area. But everyone else decided it was my fault. That's neither here nor there, but I had some serious issues in my body. I was basically T-boned and pushed into oncoming traffic, and so I had broken ribs, a collapsed lung, broken kneecap, and my ankle was smashed. And so I was in real rough shape. And we had, you know, word immediately went out to this church, Life Links churches all over the place, and thousands of people standing for me in prayer. But it was a dark time. It was a scary time in our lives. I was in the hospital for a week and making progress, doing well actually. But after 4 or 5 days, I think 4 days, they pulled me out of the ICU and I was just in a normal ward, I guess. I wasn't in the intensive care ward. The accident happened on a Monday, and so it was a Saturday evening. And I had already had friends come and visit me. I was seeing, obviously, my family had been there, but even people from Cranbrook had visited by that time and come and gone. And people were thinking that, you know, God's really moved in Canada's behalf. And he had. And things looked to be stabilizing. But I had trouble breathing that Saturday night, so 6 days after the accident. And I knew something was wrong because things had been going well. But suddenly, you know, and so I'm there in the room by myself, and I start calling out to the Lord, like, Lord, I need you now, because I'm having trouble breathing, right? And I started, you know, crying out to the Lord for deliverance and declaring God's word. Called the nurse. They're immediately, of course, very concerned. And within an hour or two, they had me down doing a CT scan. And what had happened, and you guys might know this, when you're in a traumatic accident, you get blood clots, right? Basically, blood clots had moved from my left leg, where it was quite damaged, and had moved into my lungs. And the CT scan showed two blood clots that, if they were a millimeter closer, would close off my trachea and I would die. I'd be done. And, you know, it's frustrating for me in a hospital because they don't tell you how serious things are. I want to know where things are at, right? When something's happened to me, I want to know where things are at. That's information we got after the fact. They told us, yeah, you have some blood clots, so we're going to give you some thinners. And of course, immediately back to ICU. Mom and Dad were called, and they were on their way after church the next day. But you don't know until after the fact how serious things actually were, right? And so I was another week in ICU. I saw, you know, that Sunday night, mom and dad came. They let them in at midnight. They don't let visitors in at midnight in hospital unless something's going on, right? And spent some time with mom and dad for a couple of days. But you know what? The Lord moved mightily on my behalf. Within 2 weeks, I was out of that hospital. I was on blood thinners for 6 months, and I've been moving forward ever since. And God's just brought tremendous healing and breakthrough in my life. We found out after the fact, Candace and I had met a young lady. She was a nurse in another ward of the hospital, and I forget all the details, but we had some sort of, it was like a birthday party or something. We had met her before my accident. Anyway, she came and visited me about 3 or 4 days before I was to get discharged from the hospital. And she says, "I didn't know you're in here." She says, "You're the guy that everyone was talking about in the hospital, the young man that's dying in ICU." She said, "No one expected you to live. No one. The doctors were just absolutely astounded that we lived, right?" That's the power of God. Now, again, they don't tell you that. They think, "Oh, you're doing good. You're gonna pull through, Cam. You're doing..." Meanwhile, behind the scenes, like, "Oh, so sad that guy's going to die," right? You know, but God had plans. And that, you know, that for me is a Bel Parazim moment. I can think about that often, and I can look at that time and say, "Lord, it was absolutely impossible, but you did the impossible. You brought health and life to me, and I'm here today to declare your praises because of it." Amen. So then, what is the key to receiving breakthrough? We want to look back. I know, you know, each of you probably has stories like that. Maybe not quite that dramatic, maybe more dramatic than that, right? I can think of things that happened in this church over the last year, just amazing stories where God's brought breakthrough. But each of you probably has Bel Parazim moments like that in your lives. What is the key to receiving breakthrough? The first thing, or the thing we want to talk about today, is the key to seeing that God of breakthrough brings victory in your situation is you have to live breakthrough-minded. You have to live breakthrough-minded. Doug talked a couple weeks ago about how when we meet together in places like this, it's about our beliefs, right? Strengthening our beliefs, learning what God's Word has to say about our lives. Having those beliefs change if they need to be changed, having them strengthened if they need to be strengthened. But it doesn't stop there. Those beliefs have to affect our words, our thoughts, and our actions, right? So breakthrough-minded means we learn what God's Word says, but then we apply it to our lives, like Sandra was talking about as well, too, right? If you're breakthrough-minded, you're going to learn what God's Word has to say about your situation, and you do everything possible to bring those things about in your life. The first thing the devil wants you to do when you're in a tough situation, when you're in a crisis, he wants you to give in to doubt and fear, right? He wants you to think about defeat. He wants you to think about how bad things were. And what usually follows hard on the heels of that, if you're like me sometimes, is that you can start speaking defeat. And it's like, it kind of creeps in, and you got to catch yourself, right? Because if you've been thinking about it, you'll start speaking about it. When we do that, those are limiting thoughts. And when we speak defeating words, that really limits what God can do in our lives, right? It's so important then that we meditate on the fact that we truly do serve the God of the breakthrough. Like a flood, his power can come in, like we talked about, and change things in an instant. He can open the right door in our situation, right? He can cause someone to pay a debt on our behalf. In an instant, you can be healed. But we can't limit the God of the breakthrough with the way we're thinking, right? If we're walking in doubt and unbelief, if our thinking isn't aligned with the Word of God, we're going to limit God in that place, right? The God of breakthrough is in your side. So we need to speak God's victory over your situation. Here's how Paul writes it in Hebrews 13:6. So we can boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Paul's learned. He learned something. There was a deposit of faith there that he was refusing to walk in fear and doubt. But rather, he was declaring the opposite in boldness. "The Lord is my helper. Man can't do anything to me." Isaiah 41:10 says, "Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand." Those are the kinds of promises from God's Word that you have to get them in front of your eyes and then get them in your heart, right? Get them in your spirit. You have to know those verses so that when a thought comes in your mind, when the devil tries to put a thought in, you're not like in the back of your concordance looking up fear, trying to find a scripture to say, right? But it's in your spirit, it's in your heart, and so when that thought comes in, you get to speak that thing right against it, right then and there, and cut that thought off and replace it with God's Word, right? Secondly, breakthrough-minded people don't think small. If you're going to be fortunate to receive if you think you're going to be fortunate enough just to receive a trickle, that's all you're going to get, right? If you're believing for a trickle or a stream of favor, that's where your faith is set at. That's where you're going to get, right? If you're going to believe for a stream or a river, that's what you're going to get. See, breakthrough-minded people don't want a trickle of blessing. And I believe that's you guys, right? You don't want a trickle of breakthrough in your life, but you want a stream of favor. You know, and together we want a flood of God's power to overwhelm our wives. We're looking for a tidal wave of power, and that's where we need to set our faith. Matthew 9:29, we read this verse often, but it says, "It shall be done to you according to your faith." The size of our faith matters. It really does. God wants to do so much more for us than we can imagine, but we need to grow our faith in order for it to happen. We need to set our faith high and believe for bigger things. You know, typically, when we're in a situation, the natural human mindset is, if I could just squeak through this, you know, if I just had like $100 to pay that bill, or if my arm just felt a little bit better, I could do that job and earn that money or whatever, right? You know, we're just kind of thinking on that level, but God wants to really enlarge our thinking in that regard and really think big, right? He wants to bring abundance into our lives, and if we can think better and set our faith bigger, God will act bigger for us. We know this verse as well. This is Ephesians 3:20. It says, "Now to him who's able to do abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." It says it right there. God wants to do abundantly more than you can think. So even if you think you're thinking big, even if you're thinking breakthrough, God wants to do something bigger than that in your life. The Message says it neat as well. It says, "God can do anything, you know, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams." Well, if that isn't exciting, what isn't? Amen? And so breakthrough-minded people are always increasing their faith. They're spending time in God's Word. They're meditating on Scripture. They're memorizing and getting it deep into their hearts and deep into their spirits what God's Word says about their situation, because it's our faith that moves the hand of God, right? So together, let's believe for bigger things in our lives. I want to read Psalm 18, verses 14 to 15. It says, "The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. The sound of joyful shouting and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly." You know, there's something else that God wants to hear from us to initiate his role as God of the breakthrough in our lives. And that is a sound of praise and worship coming out of our mouths. Amen. Breakthrough-minded people are praising God regardless of how their situation's looking. They're shouting, they're singing, they're quoting Scripture, they're taking every opportunity to praise and worship God, looking for the victory. Psalm 113:3 says, "From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised." That means from morning to night, from sunup to sundown, the name of the Lord is to be praised. And it's not talking about the person beside you, like they used to stand there and listen to them praise the Lord. It's talking about you. You need praising the Lord in your situation, regardless of where you're at, right? When we worship him, the God of the breakthrough begins to move. In the Bible, we read in Judges chapter 1, we don't need to go there, but the children of Israel asked the Lord, who should go first? And the Lord says, Judah needs to go first in the battle. Well, Judah means praise. And that's exactly what happened. The tribe of Judah went first. They sent the tribe of praise first. And God delivered the Canaanites and the other enemies into their hands. God was showing that he requires praise from his people to win victory for them. And that's so important for us to know that principle. King Jehoshaphat knew that as well. This was a king after the time of David. He put his praise and worship leaders out front when he went into battle. And the Bible says when he did that, that God heard the sound of praise, and only then he set the enemy against each other. The scripture for that is 2 Chronicles 20:22. It says, "When they began singing and praising, the Lord set ambushes against the son of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah. So they were routed." When they began singing and praising and worshiping the Lord, then the victory was won. So if you're in a crisis, you know, if Tylenol has failed you, or Percocet, or whatever medication you're on has failed you, right? If the finance is out of control and you're thinking, where am I going to get the money to pay this bill or to do that thing, right? If you have a relationship in your life that's in rough shape, if you have a parent, a child, a brother, someone that you're believing for in your life to come to the Lord, and they're walking down a path that's not good, start to rejoice. Start to do it today. You don't have to wait. Now is the time to do that, to see the Lord move in your behalf. You can do it in the morning, like the scripture says, right? From morning to sundown. Do it during the day, during at night. Do it on your way to work. Candace blessed me the other day. We were talking about a situation in our life, and she says, yeah, I just praise God the whole way into town. Sometimes that 10-minute ride into town is good because it gives you time to do that, right? And just to declare God's goodness and stand in faith before you start your day. And I'm able to do the same thing sometimes. You know, if there's anything the devil can't stand, it's us praising. You know that? He hates that, right? When he thinks he's got you in a pinch and he's like, I finally got Cam where I want him, and I just start praising God, that just drives him wild, right? And breakthrough-minded people know this, right? And so the more difficult it gets, the more they amp up the praise because they know that's just a tremendous weapon against the devil. So, you know, we're talking about three things that it means to be breakthrough-minded, right? First of all, get rid of doubt, get rid of fear or confusion you might have about God's will for your situation. We've heard Doug say this lots. But faith begins where the will of God is known, right? You guys know what that means? That means if you don't know what God's word says about your situation, how can you stand in faith on it? If you don't know what God's will is for you in regards to healing, finances, relationship, emotional health, salvation, whatever it is that you're facing in your life, how can you stand in faith for that thing, right? And so you have to find out what God's word says and then increase your faith so you can have victory over that problem you're facing. Get yourself into the word. Get re-anchored in those promises, right? Now is the time, even if you're not facing a crisis situation in that area right now. Let's say, you know, things in a particular area are going well. A storm will likely come in that area. So get God's word deep in your heart. Get those promises deep. So again, in the middle of the trouble, you're not having to phone Pastor Ray or Google or get your concordance out to find out what God's word has to say about healing or whatever it is that you're facing in your life, right? But you want those promises deep in your heart. And then it's time to pray the prayer of faith and stand on the basis of God's provision for your life, right? We need to start speaking to that mountain. That's in the Bible. With the authority that we have, the authority that we wield in the name of Jesus. Amen. And then once you do that, just start praising for the victory. Praise God for the victory, and you will see God move. 2 Corinthians 2:14. This is a favorite verse of mine. Not the favorite, but a favorite verse. It's an awesome verse. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. What encouragement that is. God always leads us in triumph in Christ. We have that promise. The God of the breakthrough wants to go before you, right? He wants to make an opening for you in that situation. He wants to lead you in triumph. If you can stay breakthrough-minded, every impossible situation you're facing can be a Baal Perazim moment in your life. It can be a situation that you can look back at and say, God moved there. He did that for me in that way. And it's a powerful testimony, not just to you, but to everyone around you. It's an American folklore story, but it's in the novel Handsbringer. But there's a story of a young Dutch boy who found a hole in a dam, right? There's all kinds of dikes and dams in Holland to hold back the sea. They reclaimed a lot of land from the sea. And there's a story there how this young boy found a hole in a dam. It was just a small hole, and he was able to plug it with his finger. And he stayed there all night, and the villagers found him there in the morning, and he still had his finger in that dam because he knew a principle about breakthrough and about flood, right? And what it is that if that dam continued to leak through that hole, it would increase in size, would it not? It would get larger and larger. And what was just a trickle, and he was able to stop with his finger, soon you wouldn't be able to do that, right? If that kept on coming through. And he knew that that hole would get open bigger and bigger and bigger, and it would flood out his village and his community and just create tremendous devastation, tremendous damage, right? And that's how it is with us. When we reach out our hand in faith, we're expecting God to burst in our enemies, but we need to punch a hole in that dam of our problems. Amen, right? And if we do that, there's nothing the devil can do to hold us back. We just need to dig a little hole with your faith. Just get started on one promise. Even if it's one verse, just get started. Get digging in and punch just a hole in that dam. Because when you do that, all the forces of God's power are behind there, and they're going to tear that hole wide open. Amen. Just the tremendous power that we have in Christ is behind that dam. And as we open that hole with our faith, those forces are ready to move through that hole, open it up, and that little leak is going to turn into a flood of power in your life. I really believe that. And your next Baal Perazim moment is just around the corner if you can remain breakthrough-minded. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are the Lord of the breakthrough, Lord. We thank you that Lord, your power is waiting to sweep through our lives, Lord, that whatever situation that we're facing, Lord, that we can stand in faith and expect to see you move, Lord. So cause us, Lord, to be a people, Lord, who is breakthrough-minded, Lord, people who refuse to let fear and doubt come in, Lord, people who look to increase our faith, to build our faith on the promises of your word, Lord, and then a people who your praise is always in our mouth, Lord, that we're rejoicing at the victory, Lord, that we stay in that place of praise, that we stay in that place of faith, Lord, and we set our expectations high for you to move powerfully in our lives, Lord. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that there's nothing the devil can do to stop us, Lord, if we act upon your word, if we rely on you as the God of the breakthrough to bring about deliverance on our behalf, Heavenly Father. So we thank you for that, Lord. We acknowledge your power, your favor, and your grace in our lives, Lord. And we honor you and we worship you, Lord, for what you're about to do for every crisis that we're facing today in this place. Thank you, Lord.